I want to read something to you. It's possible that you have already read this. Came out last week. And I'm just going to read it to you. It's one of those, you got to be kidding me. But no kidding. Here we go. It's not easy to plan a church. Even with a strong launch team, you still need a prime location, and that takes lots of money. Apologia Church has come up with a disturbing way to raise funds for its church plant in Hawaii. Marcus Pittman, its leader, offered tattoos and a Bible conference complete with a beer flight, a sampling of beers, much like a wine tasting, to pick up some cash. Quote, "This is actually a fundraiser for our Apologia Kauai church plant, so people of the church are donating to have another member of the church tattoo them so they can go to Kauai and we can plant a church there." Pittman, end quote, Pittman says in a YouTube video. So it's pretty cool. As he sees it, the tattoos and beer flights are cooler than a bake sale. It seems many of his followers agree. The Reform Conference invites people to talk theology over a beer at a bar. Quote, "This ticket allows you to get a beer flight from Boulders on Broadway. All the proceeds from this benefit our Kauai church plant." End quote. The website for the event reads, quote, "Boulders is all about the food, craft beer, bike riding, rock climbing, and adventure. With 30 draft handles and 70 plus bottles of craft beer, bring a friend and check out our selection." The trend of mixing beer with the Bible is not new. Reverend John Donnelly of the Christ Church Quaker Farms launched a group called Beer, Bible, and Brotherhood. The first meeting drew 10 men who downed beer while contemplating Bible verses, the Associated Press reports. He's hoping to build the group of suds sipping seekers to 50. Donnelly's club may be a sign of the times. There's a definite cultural shift in the body of Christ to open the bottles or the gates to alcoholic beverages, but that's not where it ends. 30 to 40 people flood Zio Carlo Brew Pub in Fort Worth, Texas, to nosh on pizzas, kick back pints of beer, and fellowship. This so-called church in a pub also has a worship service complete with communion. Irreverent? Sacrilegious? Even Christians who aren't teetotalers may have a problem with washing down their Holy Communion with beer their pastor brewed in his backyard. But it seems quite popular with the 20-somethings. Then there's the church that organized Beer and Hymns Sunday to kick off a discussion about the future of the Christian church around the world. In speaking about this stunt, Evan Taylor, outreach pastor at Eastside, says, "We like to rattle the cage a little bit. Why is it so necessary for the church and the gospel to fit into modern day culture? Modern day culture should not dictate the messages we preach or the outreaches we arrange. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not obligated to meet the culture where it is. The culture is obligated to bow a knee to Jesus Christ. Are beer-based outreaches really edifying in the end? If we compromise the purity and holiness of the Christian faith to win souls, are we really leading them into true salvation after the bottle of beer is empty? Or are we merely compromising the gospel in the name of soul winning without fruit that remains? Are churches that frown on Christians drinking alcohol legalistic and majoring in the minor? Or is the acceptance of alcohol a gateway to apostasy that will usher in sexual immorality and all manner of sin? Would you want to attend a church where the pastor downs a few brews with the boys in a bar over a Bible study? Or does that send the wrong message? Call me conservative, but isn't promoting brewski on tap for the sake of being non-religious to attract more people to your church a prime example of being the world rather than just in the world? Whatever happened to separating the profane from the holy? Having church or doing evangelism is one thing, but basing your church growth strategy on beer is quite another. Have evangelism and church growth strategies really come down to compromising the spirit with the spirit of the world? God forbid. This is happening. And this whole thing of a beer tasting tattoo fundraiser was so bizarre. I went online to try and find out, is this for real? Now, the person that wrote this article, I trust this person, they're not going to write something and put it out there without investigating. So I started investigating. And here's what I found. I found replies from people involved with this church. And the replies, the responses to this article and others written like this, the replies were accusations against those who had written these things. Harsh, mean, critical, etc., etc. But what's interesting is that I have yet to read anything where they say, that is not true, we did not do that. I have not read anything. In fact, one of the responses that I read from the pastor of this church, well, I won't say it that way. It seemed rambling. It was hard for me to follow what he wrote. It was just difficult for me to follow along with that. Now, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you know, what's really going on? Well, Jesus said that the love of many would wax cold. And in that, in Matthew 24, when he spoke about that, he wasn't talking about people's love for each other. He was talking about their love for God, that their love would wax cold. And here's what you have. You have people all over. It's not just the United States. It's other nations too. But you have people all over who proclaim themselves Christians, who say, yes, Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. They say, yes, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ to receive him as my Savior, to be born again. And they'll explain to you, yes, John 3:16, this is what I did. They claim to be Christians. And the thing is, I do not doubt that at one time, well, I do not doubt that they meant it when they prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Here's the problem. We're living in an age where the prophecies of end time events are coming to pass. Included in those prophecies would be the great falling away. And many people have said, yes, the great falling away, you know, the world is going to turn its back on God. That is not what it's talking about. That great falling away that you read about in Thessalonians is about people in the church, the body of Christ, falling away from the truth, turning their back on the truth. Now, I'd like you to open to Matthew chapter 4, because I'm going to share with you what's going on. And to be quite blunt with you, there are people who attend this church who have begun compromising in what they believe. How do I know that? All I have to do is listen to what you say. And I know for a fact it's going on. Does that mean you have to leave? No. That means you better stay. Because as long as you stay, the more truth you're going to hear, and hopefully it will convict you to the place of repentance. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was being tempted by the devil. But now look at this. In verse 4, what Jesus said. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is not only what is covered from Genesis to Revelation, but this is also any genuine prophetic word that God speaks. A lot of people don't take prophecy seriously. I taught on this here a few weeks ago. A lot of people don't take prophecy seriously. They dismiss it. But if a prophetic word is genuine, it will line up with Scripture. And if that prophetic word carries with it a warning, you better pay attention, because it is God speaking to you, telling you, get your act together or else. Man is supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means if I see something in the Word of God that is an instruction to me as a believer, then I'm supposed to live that way. This is not an option. Do you understand this? It's not an option. If you call yourself a Christian, then not only have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but by accepting Him as Lord and Savior, what you're saying is, Jesus, you know more than what I know, and therefore I commit myself to your word. I commit my life to what is recorded in the Bible. You are the Word made flesh. Therefore, by accepting you, what I'm saying is, that which is contained in the Bible is truth, no matter what I think and no matter what other people say. It is truth. Look in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will? It's recorded here in Scripture. It's not a secret. Over the years, I've heard people ask questions about, well, I just don't know if I should do this, and I just don't know if I should do that. And in my mind, I'm thinking, do you realize what you're saying? Because the question you're asking about should I or should I not is already addressed in the Word of God. It's in there. Your answer is in the Word of God. Don't ask me. You already have the answer, and you carry it with you, or at least I think you carry it with you when you come to church. And if you don't do that, it's at home. So you have the answer. It's there. God's will is revealed in His Word. Therefore, if I want to know, should I be involved in such behavior? Is it okay if I do this thing here? The answer is in Scripture. The answer is in the Word of God. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's word is a revelation of His will. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If it's settled in heaven, the one thing I can guarantee you, it's settled in earth. Therefore, it's not going to change. Society change does not equate into scriptural change. And what too many Christians want to do is point to the world and say, that's right, those people out there in the world. This sermon is not for the world tonight, folks. This sermon is for the body of Christ. God's word does not change. And there are people who even attend this church who apparently think God's word is flexible and it changes. Whether they're here tonight or not here tonight will go unmentioned. But if it's you, you know. God's word is not going to change. Ever. So therefore, my answer is in the Word of God. This that I just read to you about the alcoholic beverages being mixed in with the church services and so forth, it's wrong. Now, many Christians are going to say, well, says who? Says God. It's wrong. It is sin. And the problem is too many Christians don't think so. It is sin. Are you hearing me? It is sin, and you will stand accountable for it. These people here, they're on the borderline of going to hell. I don't care what they preach on Sunday mornings. You can't bring the world into the gospel. It doesn't work. Jesus said, if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. Jesus didn't have a problem reaching the world, reaching people, ministering to people outside of compromise. The apostles, the same thing. Let's look at something else. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, I want you to see this. The book of Galatians was written to Christians. If anybody tells you otherwise, don't listen to them. If anybody tries to listen, there are so many believers today who are so weak when it comes to knowing the Word of God and believing the Word of God that when someone comes along and starts saying, well, yeah, but you need to understand, this wasn't written to Christians. This was written to the people in the world. That is impossible, because at the beginning of the book of Galatians, Paul makes it clear to the churches in Galatia, to the Christians. This was written to Christians, not to the lost. And this is the Word of God. In verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, or another way to say that is when the works of the flesh manifest, this is what you'll see. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, there's even more than this. He says, of the which I tell you before, I've told you this before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which make these things a part of their lifestyle, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You go to the lake of fire, like it or not. Now, I'm not going to go through again tonight and break down every single one of these words as far as the Greek and what they mean. But every form of perversion, immorality, etc., and so forth that we see manifesting in the world today is covered by these words that Paul has used in Galatians. Listen, if you aren't sure which restroom to use, go to a doctor, drop your pants, and he'll tell you. How graphic do you have to be? It's not that complicated. I think I'm a man, but I was born in a woman's body. No, you're listening to lying devils. You know, it's not difficult. When you go into the bathroom and you look at the spigot where the water comes out, on one side there's an H. On the other side there's a C. All right? You pretty well know what's going to happen when you turn one or the other. You follow me? When you take your shower, you're fully acquainted with your plumbing. You know. You know where you should go. This is not rocket science, folks. There's no, all these perversions that are creeping their way into the church that people support, that Christians are supporting. Well, we need to extend grace. No, what we need to do is declare the Word of God and His judgment. Grace, listen, the Bible is a book of grace. Contained in the Bible, in the book of grace, is a revelation of the judgment, because grace reveals judgment to warn people ahead of time what they're going to face if they don't get their lives right. And all of this in here, God is saying, you as Christians, if you think that you can incorporate these things into your lives and make it into eternity with Jesus Christ, you're wrong. You're headed for an eternity in the lake of fire. And I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of people that are going to stand up every Sunday and say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But there are going to be some of those people Jesus looks at and says, I'm sorry, but I never really knew you. We never became intimate. Look over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In verse 48, Jesus says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Another way to say it would be this. He that receiveth not my words hath rejected me. The word of God is the standard by which we will be judged on judgment day. Both the lost and the saved. When we stand before God, we're going to know. Listen, let me tell you something. When you stand before God on that final day of judgment, there's not going to be a whole lot of doubt in your mind about what you've treasured up for yourself on that day. And over in Corinthians, Paul writes about the people living in rebellion. They're treasuring up judgment for themselves against that day of judgment. And it's coming. And Jesus said, if you want to know how you're going to be judged when you stand before the eternal judge, all you have to do is open this book right here and you're going to know. It's in here. This is what you're going to face. These are not my rules. This is not my game plan. Pastor Jim Martin did not write the Bible. The Bible was given to us by Almighty God, divinely spoken by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This is the standard by which we will be judged. There is no other standard. Therefore, if I see something in the Word that contradicts what I'm doing in life, guess who needs to change? Listen. Listen closely to me. And this is such an incredible phenomenon. Technology is evolving. Society is devolving. Society is crumbling at our feet, as they say. We are living in an age that is unlike anything in the history of humanity. The degradation, filth, perversion, and compromise is worldwide. It is no longer restricted to a corrupt Roman Empire. It is worldwide, and too many in the church are embracing it. Too many in the church flat out are not taking God seriously. Look over in Psalm 36. Psalm 36. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And see if any of this sounds like what's happening. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Now, this is prophetic for the body of Christ. If you're already evil, then what is there to abhor? He's talking about people who ought to know better. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Don't read this as something describing lost people living under the law. Read this as a description of the body of Christ today. You have Christians who are flattering themselves in their own eyes. They're exalting themselves and their compromise and setting themselves up to be the judges of what is right and wrong. Compromise cannot judge right and wrong. Right and wrong has already been established by the Word of God. Amen. So it's not a matter of, well, you're just judging me. No, I'm not. The Word of God has already judged you. And what you're doing is wrong. You want to fuss at me? You want to condemn me? You want to post all your stupidity on Facebook? And I say stupidity because whenever it contradicts the Word of God, that's stupid. I can understand the world contradicting the Word of God, but when Christians do it, when Christians do it. That's plain stupid. God makes it clear in His Word that there are some people, I mean, there's so much Scripture, we could spend 3 hours tonight going through Scripture on this. But then over in another place, God makes it very clear, it would have been a whole lot better for you to have never known Jesus than to have known Him and then trampled underfoot the blood of the Son of God. That implies to me that there's going to be a more severe judgment for the people who should have known better and rejected what they should have known. Rejected the conviction in their heart. Look over in Psalm 81. Psalm 81, we're going to pick up reading in verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, O church, O Christians, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. Now, you may think, well, I'm not worshiping any strange god. Hey, listen, when a church stands up and a church begins to say, all paths lead to Jesus Christ, when a church begins to incorporate the holy word of God with the Quran, trust me, they're worshiping false gods. And that's just the introduction of what this is talking about. Verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which sent my only Son to shed His blood for you, to lead you out of the sin nature. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Instead of letting the world fill it, let me fill your mouth. Instead of letting compromise fill it, let me fill your mouth. But my people, my children, those bought with the blood of my Son Jesus, would not hearken to my voice, and the church would have none of me. So, now look at this, I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Does that sound like Romans chapter 1, where God gave them up to a reprobate mind? Yes. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and my church, the Christians, those who my own children had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Here, right, here's the problem. If the body of Christ would take God seriously and yield unto Him, God would begin to move through us. And a lot of this stuff that's happening in this country, it would be turned. People want to fuss about the politicians. It's the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. God is saying right here, He didn't say, oh, if my leaders would listen to me. No, He's saying to my people, if my people would listen to me and hearken to my words, He said, I would have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. In other words, God is saying, man, if you would just do what you know to do, and listen to me, and do what's right, and live the way you call yourself a Christian, but are you living like what you call yourself? Can anybody tell a difference in how you live, and how you act, and how you talk? You can't be one way at church, and another way with your friends, and another way with your family, and another way over here, and another. You can't do that. That is compromise. And it's a kind of compromise. Remember what Jesus talked about? Lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You need to go back and read Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. How close are some Christians to having their names blotted out of the book of life? Meaning it was in there at one time. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And take a look. We'll just read one verse. Verse 7. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. You can't offering your way out of judgment. You cannot do anything to get God to change His standards. There's no iniquity with God, meaning there is no compromise. And he says, nor respect of persons. In other words, you may think I've served the Lord all my life. I've been in church all my life. I've done this. I've done. And he says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't. Listen, a ministry calling is not what determines your holiness. A ministry calling is a ministry calling. And God is saying, when you stand before me, I'm not going to give you a pass because you were an apostle. There is no respect. In other words, there's no difference. When you stand before me first and foremost as an individual and nothing else. I judge you by your works. I judge you according to the standard that you followed in life. See, many people think that when they profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that praise God, smooth sailing from here on in. No. As babes in Christ, desire the milk of the Word. Why? So you can grow thereby. Meaning, you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're born again, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. Now, this is going to throw some people off. That is not your guarantee of eternity with Jesus. That's where it starts. And there are a lot of people out there, they're born again, they don't go much beyond the born again experience. They're going to make it to heaven. But the moment you start compromising, the moment you start saying, well, hey, why can't we go ahead and bring our alcohol into the church? Why can't we go ahead and rent space over here at the bar and have our Bible studies in there and, you know, have ourselves a, you know, one of the questions that came up in my mind is, okay, when you go to these bars and you're having your beer tasting and you're having your Bible studies, who's serving you? Now listen, for those of you who have ever been in bars, you and I both know that some of the ladies that work in these bars, they don't wear a whole lot of clothing. And some of them, they have plunging necklines. See, it's all about getting bigger tips. Get them drunk, they give bigger tips. Lean over a little bit more, get even bigger tips. That's the way it is. Those of you that never ran to bars, you don't know this. Well, education tonight, hallelujah. Is that really the way it is, Brother Martin? Yes, that's really the way it is. Well, I better check this out, make sure you're telling the truth. Are you not listening? Who's serving this stuff? Are you understand what I mean?
Well, yes, but they're Christian men. And they're not going to allow those thoughts.
Let me clue you in. Those thoughts are going to be dancing around. Trust me. Trust. Now, you don't have to let yourself get over into the lust. You understand what I mean by it? I'm not going any further. No, just Cindy, she knows. She'll tell you later on. Anyway, I've got to move on here on this one. All right, look over in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I mean, I actually heard a guy stand up in a church one time. I mean, I heard this with my own ears, both of them. He and his wife's a pastor, and they were talking about, we're all adults, about wives learning how to please their husbands during moments of intimacy. And he actually said, the husband of the pastor, standing in the pulpit, actually said, well, I mean, if you don't really know what to do, you know, you can read a lot of books, and there are magazines out there and so forth, you know, watch some porn. I heard it. And the pastor's wife, she's like, everybody's out in the congregation, they're laughing, and I wonder how many people got up and walked out. I would have. I'd have been tempted to say, that's blasphemy. Anyway. And she tried to like smooth it over and say, now folks, we don't watch pornography. We don't watch it. We don't do that. Too late, sweetheart. He already said it. And even though you're saying you don't do it, he said it. He said it. You don't say something like that in joking. I make a lot of jokes. And some of them are stupid, and some of them you laugh at. See? And that wasn't even a joke. But there are some things you just got to watch. And I heard that said. Well, anyway, in Isaiah chapter 5, look here, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. You think that was only for back then? If ever it applied, guys, it applies now. And he says, look, see, who could this have been said to? Well, at that time, in that day and era, it would have been the Jews. How do you expect the pagan to apply to them? They didn't have the law. They didn't know. And so here, today, you've got Christians calling evil good and good evil. Wow, that's just legalism. You're just trying to put me under law. You're just, no, I'm not, man. The Word of God says this. It's not me. It's the Word of God. And he talks here, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. So obviously they had beverages that were stronger than wine. Now, I don't know what they called them back then, but we have lots of different names for, you know, alcoholic beverages that are stronger than wine. And God is saying, woe. Woe to them. Woe to them. Do you not get this? Woe to them. Woe to them. Woe to them. Here's what I don't get. I mean this, I don't get. Look, I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was raised in church. It told me, born again or go to hell. That's the way they told me that. So I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I meant it. I got on my knees in my bed when I was like 15 years old, 14, 15 years old, and I prayed. It was on a Sunday night in August, and I prayed to receive Jesus, and I meant it, and I told God I meant it. But there came a time in my life when I turned age 20, and I walked away from church, and I walked away from God, and I walked into the bars, and I started drinking. Now listen to me. In those days, I found pleasure in sin for a season. And I know what it's like to consume alcoholic beverages. Nobody can come to me and say, well, you just don't understand. Thing is, I don't have to understand. If it says woe to them, then for crying out loud, it says woe to them, whether I understand or don't understand, whether I've tasted or whether I've never tasted. This is the Word of God. Are you hearing me, church? This is the Word of God, not the Word of Pastor Jim. The Word of Almighty God. You're going to stand before Him at Judgment Day. And He says, woe to them. Here's what I don't understand. Back in those days, I wasn't one of those, oh, let's go down here and get ourselves a six-pack of Bud and watch the ball game. I wasn't like that. But I did like the imported specialty beers from other countries and so forth. There were some of those that I really liked. But just to be a beer drinker, I wasn't a beer drinker. But I liked my whiskey. And I liked it nice and cold. And I liked to drink a lot of it. In fact, it got to the point, it took so much for me to get drunk, I would drink at home before I left to save money when I got to the bar. I know what it's like to do this. I know what it's like. Wine was okay, but they didn't have enough alcohol. I mean, I wanted something's got a kick. That was me. In other words, what I'm saying is, I relate to the mighty who drink wine and the men of strength mingling strong drink. Okay, I can relate to that. Now here's the thing. I don't understand why Christians feel like they need to consume any kind of alcoholic beverage. And you think, well, who are you to judge me? You are exactly the person that needs to hear this message. This is the Word of God. It's not my word. Or go home tonight and fuss with God about it. Open it up, get white out, cover up this verse if you want to, but it's still there. You follow what I'm saying? I don't understand why Christians feel like they need to do this. Well, I like a little wine with my dinner. Why? Why? Well, I like a little wine at night before I go to bed because it helps me to relax. You want to know how to, you know what works better than wine? Read your Bible. Seriously, how many of you open your Bible, you start to read within 20 seconds, boom, you're ready to hit. And I'm only half joking about it works better than wine. You want to go to sleep? Read your Bible. I'm only half joking about that because we can all relate to it. So open your Bible and read it. Now, the truth of the matter is, you want to feel what the wine does. Don't argue with me about that because I know I'm right. If you didn't want to feel what the wine does, you could put it down and never pick it up again in your life. Now, I don't like to hear this, Brother Martin. Okay, let's look at this again. Now, this is God. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. What about that do you not understand? Maybe it's that very first word, woe. Maybe you think God is saying, whoa. No, that is not what he's saying. And notice what he says. See, really, I don't get it. I seriously don't get it. Why do Christians feel this need? Why? You absolutely destroy your testimony when you buy this stuff in the store to take it home. Absolutely. Destroy it. And he says, notice, now this is something that's very important here. In verse 24, he's revealing the judgment. He's saying to people that do this, now listen closely to me. I am not telling you that if you drink a glass of wine with your dinner, boom, that's it. Lost your salvation. You're going to hell. All right? Don't twist this message out of context. You understand what I'm saying here. A lot of people say, well, yes, but you know, in our culture, listen to me now, in our culture, why, it's just common to drink wine with your dinner. Okay, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. You're born again? Yes, I am. Washed in the blood of Jesus? Yes, I am. Okay, doesn't it say something about God has translated us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son? Doesn't it say something like we're not citizens of this world, but we are ambassadors on this planet for Jesus Christ? Are you starting to understand me? Stop clinging to your culture because you now are a part of a new culture, and that is the kingdom of God. A lot of people don't like this. They may not be here tonight, but some people hearing this are probably not going to like it. But what's in the Word? But he says, you know, he talks about this stuff, calling good bad and bad good, and bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, and, you know, they're wise in their own eyes and so forth. Now he says, here he is revealing the judgment. He says, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so shall their root be as rottenness. Their root. Remember the tree, the fig tree, and Jesus spoke to the tree and it died from the root up? He's talking about, you know, when he says that, you know, their root shall be as rottenness. The Bible talks about, you know, Jesus says, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branch. The Bible talks about us being rooted and grounded in him. What he's saying is, you know what? You play these games, the verse 20 through 23, you make that your life, and here's the thing, you will be uprooting yourself from the river of life and planting it yourself, your spirit, you will be planting yourself in a place where there's no nourishment, and your root will become rotten. You will die from within. What happened with Adam and Eve? God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. They ate, and on that day they ate, they did not die. But 900 years later, the death in their spirit, in their root, worked its way into the sum total of their body, and they died. And God is warning you that death... See, I remember when we had a tree in our backyard, that we were going to build a garage. Hadn't had a garage for years. Parking out on the street, scraped the ice and all. It was terrible. Well, finally we decided we were going to borrow money. I don't like it either. Borrow money against equity on the house and build a garage. Quite frankly, that's one of the best things we ever did. Building the garage. Not the borrowing the money, but the building the garage. But to do this, they had to take down a tree in our backyard. This tree was huge. No joke, the base trunk coming up was this big around. I mean, it was big, and then it had two big branches, trunks, going up from that. It looked great. It looked healthy. It looked beautiful. And they came out and started to cut that tree down, and one of those big trunk sections that was coming up, when they cut it down, that thing was hollow on the inside. Hollow. And they said, it is a good thing you cut this down, because the next horrible storm, bad windstorm come in, it would have taken this whole half of your tree down. You would have taken out all the power lines running down the alley and wiped out their garage over there. That thing was dead on the inside, but on the outside it looked great. Leaves and everything, but it was ready to collapse. It had died from the root up. And this is what he's talking about. And there are people whose roots are rottenness, and they don't realize death is at work in their lives, and they're sitting in the pews, chairs, every Sunday, hands lifted, calling on Jesus. And they don't realize what's happening to them. And he says, look, they have cast away the law. They despise the word of the Holy One. In other words, they have taken a look at the standards that God has established, and they have said, we don't need this anymore. We'll apply it to us. We'll acknowledge this is the word of God, but this is not how we're going to live. And we're going to begin to compromise. And we're going to begin to do what we want. And we'll end up saying good is bad and bad is good. We'll be calling that which is holy no longer holy. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. See, 1 Peter chapter 1. If God, in His Bible, in this Word, the Scriptures that He's given to us, if He reveals that something is a sin for a Christian, then guys, guess what? It's a sin. It's a sin. It is a sin. There are Christians that want to say, well, now, there's nothing wrong with, having intimacy before we get married. Yeah, there is. It's in Scripture. It says it's a sin. You hear what I'm saying? God says it's a sin. The word chambering is used in the book of Romans. And that's talking about people who aren't married, either shacking up for the night or living together in sin. It's in the Word of God. We've already identified the thing of the alcoholic beverages. God is saying, hey, there's a limit to this. You just can't live this way. The Bible says, don't set anything evil before your eyes. Well, there are Christians that do this. It's their lifestyle. And I'm not standing here tonight to go through a whole list of rights and wrongs, because if you go back over to Romans chapter 1 and read chapter 1 verse 18 all the way through chapter 2 verse 29, you're going to see where God is identifying Christians as pointing their fingers at the world and saying, you naughty, naughty people. And he says, but you are doing the same thing, and you think they are going to get away. You think they're not going to get away with it, but you are. He says, you're not. And he says, you know that in my word I've said that the people who live that way are going to die. And you think you're going to get away with it? You're not. You'll be cast into the lake of fire right along with them. And along with that, he says in Romans chapter 2, when you got born again, there came with that born again nature a conscience on the inside that condemns or it approves. It accuses or approves even your thoughts before you begin to act. And I'm telling you right now, you've got Christians out there, they have to sear their conscience to do these things. There is no way on God's green earth the Apostle Paul is going to say, Timothy, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go down over here to the local pub, and we're going to have a wine tasting outreach. Seriously? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus saying, all right, guys, listen. I know that we've been doing, having all these, you know, signs and wonders and miracles, people being healed and raised some folks from the dead and all this other, but you know what? We need to be a little bit more effective in our outreach. So we're going to go on in to Rome, and we're going to go to a pub, and we're going to mingle strong drink and invite the people in so that we can talk about the Word of God. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? No. Then why in the world are there Christians, pastors, who think, well, this is the way we're going to reach the lost? It's lunacy. Here's the crazy thing. In their warped minds, and I don't mean this to be cruel to them. Please, I really don't. But it is warped thinking. They believe this is a good thing. And they get offended if you point out, no, that's sin. Who are you to judge? Hey, I'm pointing out, this is what God says. Grace warns you. I'm warning you out of grace, not out of condemnation. If it's in the Bible that it's a sin for a Christian, then guys, it's a sin. And there's no way to get around it. Here are the problems. Listen to this. Number one, this is why this stuff is going on in the church. All right, forget about the world for a moment. In the body of Christ, here's why this is going on. Number one, no fear of God. There's no fear of God. Absolutely none. Number two, there's no respect for God's word. No respect for God's word. I think it was, if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, I believe this is where, when they found the word of God that had been lost for so many years, the priest stood up, I forget who it was, stood up to read it, and all the people, all the Jews that were there, stood up from morning until night, stood up, I mean, from the babies, well, from the young to the old, stood up from morning till night to hear the word of God read. And it says that there was so much, so many of the people were crying and weeping before God. And there were some other people that were rejoicing and shouting and praising God. You couldn't tell the difference between the crying and the weeping and the praising and the rejoicing. These people had a respect for the Word of God, and they weren't even born again. And here in churches today, it's like, do you know what time it is, Pastor? You know, I'm starting to get a little hungry here. I want to beat the crowd down to the restaurant. Can't you hurry up? Those people forgot about their meals. Oh, they knew that they hadn't eaten, but they stood from morning till night to hear, just to hear the Word of God read to them. There's number one, no fear of God. Number two, no respect for God's Word. Number three, no belief in the standard of God's Word. No belief in the standard. It's not going to change. This is it. Number four, no belief in scriptural accountability. No belief. In scripture, I'm sorry to have to say this, but there are people who call this their church home. If I personally address them over things in their life that I know they're doing wrong, it's not going to go well. Because there's no belief in scriptural accountability. I'm shocked at people I know who profess Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they take pictures of themselves with their alcoholic beverages and post it on Facebook. That's like the guy in the Old Testament that took the pagan woman into his tent to have sex with her right in front of everybody. He just took her in there like no big deal. And you've got Christians that post it. Christians that post stuff out there with all kinds of four-letter foul words, the F-bombs, right on Facebook. It's like, God have mercy. Do you not know your Savior? Are you even born again? Who do you think you are? And the problem is complicated by all the Christians who post positive reactions
to what they see in the pictures. I said, you know what? You're showing me the condition of your heart that God's been looking at for years. Number five, no belief in Scripture defined holiness. I'll define holiness my way, you define it your way. It doesn't work that way, sweetheart. The Word of God defines holiness. Number six, and this is the worst one, no belief in judgment. They don't believe they're going to be judged for this. Listen, if you knew, truly believed that you were going to be judged over these things when you stand before God, don't you think you might wise up a little bit? Let me ask it differently. If you're on the highway and you're driving from Ohio to Florida, you're on I-75, and you're driving through Tennessee where the speed limit is posted as 70 miles an hour, and you know for an absolute fact, there's a cop 1 mile ahead of you, and he's got his radar on. Are you going to crank it up to 90 miles an hour and wave at him as you drive by? No, you're not. You know what you're going to do? 70. That's a 7 followed by a 0. Okay, 70. Cruise control, 70. That's what you're going to do. What do you do when you're driving 85 and up ahead? Oops, there's one on the side of the road. You slowed. So I know what I'm talking about.
So how do you know?
Because I've seen you do it. That's how. No belief in judgment. People really don't believe they're going to, Christians don't really believe they're going to be judged for violating the standards of God's word. Guys, this isn't a
women can't wear jewelry.
That's not even in Scripture.
You better not cut your hair.
That's not in Scripture.
You better wear a necktie. That's definitely not in Scripture.
God's holiness is defined by God's word. And it's not complicated. In part because you have that conscience on the inside of you that's going to help you along. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Now, that's not about alcohol. That's about, you know, take a serious approach to this. And hope to the end. To the end. What end? To the end of your life. To the end when Jesus comes back. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning, you better get prepared now for the judgment. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That literally means all aspects of your life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, what you've done during your life on earth, pass the time of your sojourning here on earth in fear, in a holy, reverential fear of Almighty God. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Right now, a lot of people have their faith and hope in themselves. That's what he was prophesying about back there in Isaiah. They esteem themselves. They set themselves up as their own standard. And he's saying, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Well, how do I be holy? You follow the leading of that conscience of your new nature. And when God has said that certain things in his word aren't supposed to be done, you don't do it. Judgment's coming. Are you ready for it? Am I ready for it?
Are you ready for this judgment that is coming? And there are Christians, like what I've read here tonight in this article, they're not. Because I'm telling you right now, you can't do this kind of stuff and be ready. And it's not just a matter of doing it. It's a matter of promoting it. We want to reach the lost. Okay, well, what are we going to do? Well, let's go down to the bar. You know, that's where they feel comfortable. So let's meet them in their environment. What? Well, now, Brother Martin, remember now, Jesus went where the lost were. He didn't have a choice. Everybody was lost. What's he going to do? We're not supposed to be friends with the world. We were supposed to be a witness unto them. I don't have to drink a beer to impress somebody to want to listen to me tell them about Jesus. Amen. Come on. The problem is, so many Christians really don't live as Christ. They don't even try. And they really don't even care if it infringes on their freedom. Well, you know what? This is where free will comes in. And God's up in heaven, and he's on his throne. And he's saying, you know what? You have free will just like Adam. And I told Adam, don't eat of this. You have a whole garden full of stuff. Eat anything you want, just not from this tree. And he listened to compromise, and he ate. And the first thing that happened was he died spiritually, and he knew something had taken place, but I'm not sure Adam fully understood what happened. But he found out quickly when God said, even the earth is cursed because of you, and you have to leave. And if you even think of coming back in, there's an angel with a flaming sword. You don't get back in. That's the way it is. You don't get back in. And 900 years later, his body quit and he died. This, we have the choice now. We can keep doing these things. But you need to understand just the small sampling of scriptures that I've read to you tonight. You can't mingle holiness with the world. You can't do it. And this finger points at me too. I can't do it. This is one of the reasons why there's a lot of movies that I see advertised on television. Like, man, it looks like a neat movie. Then I check it out and it starts talking about, you know, nudity and sex and all this. It's like, I can't do that. Even if it's just got 30 seconds of this stuff. I can't do that. I can't. Even if the rest of the movie is phenomenal, I can't. Because it's compromise. And I won't do it. I'll wait till they cut that stuff out and then I'll watch it on television. We have to draw the line somewhere. And God shows us where in his word. Guys, listen, judgment's coming. And there are people who call this their home church. I'm not saying they've crossed the line, but man, they got some stuff going on. It shouldn't be there. It's not right. And there are people who've listened to sermons that I've taught. And they might even be listening here tonight. Based on what they say they do when they post it on Facebook, there's sin in the camp. It's wrong. We're going to be judged by a holy God. And he's told us ahead of time in his word how he's going to judge. And listen, he doesn't want anybody to end up in the lake of fire. But the thing is, if we rebel against his word, then he said, look, just like the fire that burns all that stuff up, here's what's coming. Your root is going to be completely destroyed. So we have to examine ourselves. And quite frankly, again, it's not that tough to live holy. It's just not. Things that are wrong, you just don't do. Even if you don't spend 12 hours a day praying and worshiping and reading the Bible, even if you don't do that, still you just don't do the things God says don't do. It's not that hard. Yes, but Brother Martin, you just don't understand. Hey, look, I always enjoyed smoking a pipe. This is back before Kathy and I got married. Those sweet aromatic tobaccos, I enjoyed smoking a pipe. I thought it smelled good. Other people, that smells good. I enjoyed that. You know what? Even if it didn't cause cancer, even if it didn't cause any other health problems, I wouldn't do it. You know why? Because it's a bad testimony. You just don't do these things. Now, I hope nobody in here has felt like that I'm trying to put everybody under, you know, the sledgehammer of condemnation. That's not what it is. But guys, look, God even said in His Word, who He loves, He chastens. And tonight, this is Almighty God chastening the body of Christ. It's not just Grace Christian Center. It's Almighty God saying, have you forgotten what's in My Word? I want you to be a pure, spotless bride when I show up. So guys, look, all I'm saying is, make sure you're ready. And if there's something there in your life that shouldn't be there, get it out. And if you don't think you can, the Holy Ghost will help you.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost will help you.
Amen.
And remember, here, I don't remember how long ago it was, but I shared with you that one of the most powerful things that you can do, one of the most powerful things in the life of a Christian is the word no coming out of the heart of a believer. No, I'll not watch it. No, I'll not drink it. No, I'll not smoke it. No, no, and no. No. Well, I didn't really like this sermon tonight. You know what? Better to hear it now and be ready for God than to look at me and say, why didn't you preach that sermon? Why didn't you warn us? So praise God. Pastor Jim, consider yourself warned. Because I'm held to a higher standard being the pastor. Greater judgment. Read the book of James. That doesn't mean you won't be. Praise God. All right, everybody stand.